Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm the senior leader, senior minister of this spiritual community, and I do try to lead us the best I can through these changing times where there's all kinds of spiritual relevance available for us right here and right now. Oh, I think I channeled Reverend Cheryl for a minute. That's what she says. So October, the month of October in around the world, all the centers for spiritual living, all of the ministers that are participating in the program are focusing on a theme of cherishing the human family. And I found that theme to be especially tender to my heart this month. So I'm gonna jump on that bandwagon and dedicate this message today to that universal theme. The title of my talk is One Another Living. One Another Living. And I think that there are some interesting ways in which we live our lives, and it appears sometimes that stuff or people get in the way of our success. You know, and it gets, feels sometimes like somebody's standing in the way of us being able to receive our good. And I just want to tell you that's poppycosh. If you are visiting for the first time and the message is sort of new to your ears, you must know that's poppycosh. We don't teach that and we don't preach that. And as I was thinking of pulling it all together and what exactly I wanted to say, I was looking at that idea of how there's just stuff that's always going on in the world and how wonderful that we have this teaching that so well supports it. I think you can get comfort in any spiritual path, but I also think that New Thought specifically, which is kind of a broad term for lots of different denominations, but New Thought has a gorgeous approach because we teach affirmative prayer and we stand in that idea of one God, the mind of God, and that we live and move and have our being in that one. When we get to specifically this teaching, which is religious science or the science of mind, Ernest Holmes, who founded it and put it together and wrote this book originally in 1926, so the teaching's been around a long time, he had a lot to say about it. And now I have been doing this for a long time. I've been studying since the 80s. I really got serious in the 90s, earned my practitioner license. I was licensed in 2001 and then went on to ministerial school and have been leading communities ever since then. But I never noticed this. On the first page of the Science of Mind textbook, we refer to it as a text, so did Ernest Holmes. It is interesting to see that Dr. Holmes wrote this in the third paragraph on the very first page of the very first chapter. We see abundance in the universe. We cannot count the grains of sand on a single beach. The earth contains untold riches. And the very air is vibrant with power. Can you feel that? And then he goes on to say, why then, with all this being true, why then do we see in humanity that people are weak and poor and afraid? The science of mind deals with these questions. And then he spent the next 600 pages or so explaining how the science of mind deals with those questions. But I want you to see that's where there's humanity in our experience of living. So when we move into a situation or something doesn't go quite the way we were expecting it, you know, that there's a normalness in that as being a part of our human experience, and yet there is inherent within who we are, created in the image and likeness of God itself, there is something that can carry us through every challenge. Now, The quote that I chose as the guiding, inspirational quote to guide me in the writing of this material, I took from a book called Beloved Community. I quote from it often here because I love it so much. It's written by a Science of Mind minister, Dr. Jim Lockard, who's an actively licensed and practicing minister. These are his words. Spiritual community is like an incubator. It is a place of safety and support, spiritual community. It is a place of safety and support for the kind of inner exploration needed to gain self-awareness and to develop compassion. So, as we come together in spiritual community, we sit in a sanctuary, but we really create the sanctuary of safety and support so that we can do our own work. Not so we can be protected from the world, so that we can find there's an environment that encourages us to gain self-awareness, that encourages us to work on developing a deeper compassion for all of life, so that when we do see people that look broken, that look like they're living their lives in fear or dismay or their health issues or whatever it is that we seem to see, we can correct our own vision and work on anchoring ourselves in a bigger truth that it is not the desire of any creator that we suffer. And so I love this quote. Spiritual community is a place where we become more self-aware and we develop a deeper compassion so that we can walk through life. Remember that Jesus said, I think this is so interesting, that Jesus said, the poor will always be amongst you. You know, when I take that idea, I know we've been told what that means in other churches. People, we don't do that here. I don't stand up here and interpret scripture for you. I give you ideas so that you'll think about it, so that you can find the meaning in sacred passages, whether it's the Bible or the Bhagavad Gita, it doesn't matter to me, but that we are fed by the universal truths that are waiting for us to tap into so that we can apply that wisdom in our own life. So as I look at the way most religions, organized religions do, they do outreach work. So we have that idea that Jesus said, the poor will always be amongst you. Holmes is saying, why is it that people are poor and weak? And then we're going to talk about that in greater detail. But I want to say that my first hit on putting those two thoughts together is that we have an opportunity then to examine our own judgments. So maybe you're working on not being judgmental, but I think if I see a homeless person, well, I don't even know if they're homeless, but at a freeway exit and somebody's holding up a sign, I'm going to have a response or a reaction to that. And I'm going to be dealing with my own opinion or my own personal judgment, whether it's, oh, that's terrible, look at that, that he probably doesn't even need that money, or, oh my gosh, how horrible it must be to be in that situation where you would stand there. Whatever direction you go, notice you are dealing with your own view. We are projecting our own stuff out onto everybody else we see. So I'm talking specifically about the way that there's this idea of one another living, and how do you know what's yours to do and what's not yours to do, right? So some people always give money when people ask, and other people would never give money because it might be used for drugs or alcohol or something, but it doesn't matter. You get to make that decision for you because you're the only one that has to live in your skin. And so I believe the spiritual path invites us, you know, if there's always going to be that amongst us, the spiritual path invites us to wake up to see how we're interacting in life. And that's what I want to talk about. So in traditional religions, organized religious institutions, I'll say. There very often is an outreach ministry that involves different ways of helping people of lesser means, we might say. In fact, many religions send missionaries out to foreign countries or to places even in this country where it's needed, where they can be of help. And what they do when they go out on their mission is that they're spreading the good word. They're following commands in the Bible. You know, I try not to have a judgment about people that come to my door or in some way give me religious literature. I try not to get upset about that, and I don't feel like I need to even find a common ground in a conversation. I just thank them as best I can, or avoid them, you know. Sometimes you can do that. But you're dealing with your own way of doing it. And what I notice is that they're just trying to fulfill what they believe is a biblical command. They're just trying to live in alignment to their faith. And so they go out, they're spreading the good news, or they're spreading the word of God in whatever way that they're doing that. And they're also looking then to and desiring to sort of grow the flock of people that will worship in the way that they believe worship should be done, right? So grow the flock. I don't ever grow the flock. You know why? You're not sheep. You're not sheep. And so I don't try and grow my flock. I try and keep our message so attractive and practical and useful. My goal is to keep reminding you of spiritual principle that you can use and help you to get more and more comfortable with using that spiritual principle, that there's no strings attached. I don't want to flock together. I don't want to look for lost souls and put them together in the safety of our sanctuary, because that's not how we move through our experience of being spiritual and of demonstrating compassion. We do it in a different way. See, I love the idea. I love the idea that we are, you know this if you know me, I love that we're educational, you know, that we're all about sharing spiritual tools and practicing, and that we can have a workshop on a Saturday just about prayer, just about learning how to pray affirmatively. So what I know is if somebody comes to the door of the church, well, I'm here during the week, Cheryl and I bump into this quite frequently, and they are looking for food because they are hungry, I am so blessed to be able to offer them a bag of food with no strings attached. So I don't deliver food and then invite people to come to a Sunday service and sort of lay a little guilt on it so that here, I'll give you this, but in exchange for this, this is what I need back. That's not a gift. That is not a gift when you have any expectation of something in return. I love that I can give somebody a bag of food and immediately they can have something for their hunger. If they desire prayer, if they want to learn more about how to deal with the predicaments of life, then they are absolutely welcome. And you know my rule is I don't turn anyone away from a class because of finances. I will say yes to anybody that wants to be in a class. If you are there to learn, I want you to be present in that experience and to learn. Yeah. And boy, do we offer a lot of options. So, you know, that is not to say we don't have outreach. We have this comprehensive, fabulous way that we reach out to the community around us, and we have a team of people that is constantly involved, always sitting down. They invited me to their last meeting so we could brainstorm upcoming ideas of how we want to help the community. Do you know, Pris is probably not here today, Pris Fenner? She usually sits right there. Pris Fenner has been taking our donations of food to the food bank for longer than I have been here. I have been here 8 years. We have an ongoing relationship with the food bank. So you're cleaning out your pantry. You bring it. The baskets are by the back door back there. We have an ongoing outreach ministry. We do a quarterly financial donation. We tithe from your tithe to us. And Projects of Love Committee gets to the privilege of choosing where that money goes. And we often ask the people to come and just talk a little bit about how they can use the gifts we're giving them so that we will all know we are doing that work. And it's a piece of how we show up in life. And I think that we're really blessed that we can do that. So I don't know why there's homelessness. I don't know why it's kind of interesting that we collect food so that people can not be hungry when we also teach that it doesn't have to be that way. That everybody can use these skills and change their life. But they're good questions. They are really good questions, and maybe when Jesus said they will always be amongst you, we can look to see and ask ourselves, so what does that impact mean to me? Here's something Holmes said on the same point. He said, why is there suffering? Why is there sorrow? Why do we experience pain? Well, there is a solid reason for that, and by the way, it was in the reading, I think, Reverend. I think Cheryl did a good job in choosing a reading that went with this message because it was almost the same response. Holmes said, it is because all of us, each of us, must be left alone to discover within ourselves that there is that inherent ability to create in our own lives, that we all have to learn that. He says we're not being ignorant to the fact that there's a law that works that way doesn't spare you from the consequence of that. So as we grow and learn more, we can participate in a higher way in our lives. But meanwhile, that means the rest of us can be practicing genuine compassion. Holmes goes on to say, there is no other way through which true individuality can evolve. Individuality must be spontaneous. So each of us lives in a world where we are constantly creating our own reality, and my job then in my own personal life is to not have a judgment about how that looks. Oh. And so we have this great outreach that we do here. You know, our thrift store, we give clothes away to people that really need it. We give blankets to people that need a blanket. We have food bags and treasures for teachers. We collect your eyeglasses so that they can be recycled and donated. And we do, it's just massive, that everything we do in our outreach program. But here's what I want to tell you. Not only are we devoted to outreach, but we are even more devoted to in-reach. Yeah. Jane said, that's good. I think so, too. That's why I'm doing this long, dramatic pause. I really like that part. And everything you want is within your reach. See, this is really important for us to understand when we're balancing out our desires for good in our own life and we're living in a world where we can see discordance unfolding. So what we know is that the inner work changes your life. Now, when we ministers are training for earning our ministerial license, we have to take a whole series of classes in spiritual psychology, and we study depth psychology. It's very Jungian, and depth psychology is the spiritual side, to simplify it. It's the spiritual side of psychology, and it is about digging deep so that we can grow ourselves at the soul level. Isn't that what spiritual community should be about? You know, that's our work we do when we're looking at one another living. So in this study of depth psychology, you learn sort of all the same stuff that we teach, because Ernest Holmes studied depth psychology himself. And we realize it's important to look at this idea of how does the mind work? Why is it true that you think, change your thinking, you change your life? Why? How can we stand in that truth? And that's what we look at again and again. We dive deep in working that. So by depth, we mean moving deeper into the truth of your being. Right? It's not meaning necessarily up and down, but it means looking at, learning about that idea of an indwelling presence. If there is no place where God is not, then God is not just out here, and we are not praying to an entity that is separate from us, but it's all a whole part of the experience of our humanity and our divinity. So now, if I take that and I put it in the context of one another living, I can see that there is this great opportunity for us to learn how to go deeper in our relationship with each other. Authentic spiritual relationships are not superficial. They are the ways in which we are called to move deeper. So this is not about, pardon me for saying this, but I just really have to say this. This is not about trying to be a good Christian. Right? I think that when I tried to be a good Christian, all those years I was involved in a fundamental Christian faith, and I loved it, and it really prepared me for this path. But I think that there's an element of spiritual bypass in it, where we're not doing the inner work, the deeper work. So it's not about trying to be nice or good. It's about something that's much greater than any of that. And I think that that's why we have relationships, because, well, let's face it, we bump into each other, right? You don't have to have a partner to know that, right? There could be a total stranger in a store somewhere, or in a car on the freeway that you can have an opinion about, and you don't necessarily bump into each other, but we get triggered in that internal way, right? We get angry, or we get disappointed, or we get frustrated, or any of those emotions, the ways in which we emote energy because we're triggered. And so if we're willing to go deep, if we're willing to, you know, nurture some authenticity in our life, what happens is it can be gritty. It can be a little messy, gets dirty sometimes, but it's part of the process. You know, if you intend to grow, if you really want to grow in, let's say, love, or if you really want to practice more compassion, well, when you set an intention like that, then that infinite intelligence of all the universe receives that intention, and suddenly you begin to notice all the ways in your life you're not very loving, or you haven't been compassionate. So it's not unusual that people new on a spiritual path, and you get excited and you set some really good intentions for yourself, and then all of a sudden your life seems more chaotic than ever before. That's why. Marianne Williamson says it this way, you know, tell God you want to be more loving, God will shine a very bright light on all those places where you're not. And so don't be afraid of that. That goes with our, and I think maybe that's where we become courageous, to stand in that anyway, even though it might not feel good, because now you're looking at yourself in a different way. So I think that work, that deep work, is like digging a garden, you know, how you can get some dirt under your fingernails. It can be messy sometimes. I came across this great story this week. A Baptist minister named Pastor John Wood, whom I had never heard of before, except that I used to read his daughter's books. His daughter is Catherine Marshall, and probably her most popular book in like the 70s was Christy. It's Nobody? Nobody? Somebody? Christy, and then she wrote one called Julie, I think, after that. But anyhow, they were really fun to read because her father, Pastor John Wood, was one of those traveling ministers that went out and looked to recruit people in the Smoky Mountains and in the Appalachians. He went to the poor of the poor, and he just traveled. So she witnessed that, and she wrote stories about it, and they're very fun to read. So Pastor John Wood spent his entire ministry serving these rugged rural congregations, and one time he was calling on, he went to a place where all the railroad workers, whoa, I actually said that, I was really thinking I couldn't. I was like, you can't say that three times. But anyhow, he was out there, and so he's shaking hands, and he's looking to invite people to church and to recruit them, right? It's his work as a pastor. And so he's walking up to these workers, and he sticks out his hand and goes, "Hi, I'm Pastor Wood," and he wants people to shake hands with him. And this one guy goes, "Oh, nope, I can't shake hands with you, Pastor. My hands are all grimy and dirty. I've been working all day." And he did the coolest thing. He bent over and he rubbed his hands in the dirt that was just full of all this coal dust. And then he just spread it all over his hands till his hands were really dirty. And then he stuck out his hand and he said, "How about now?" And they shook hands. See, there's something I love about that idea of meeting people where they are. I can't always do it, but there's something so amazing that you experience when you can, when you do it consciously, not condescendingly. Can you see how cool that was? Those people are seeing me all dressed up. They don't, I'm going to show them it's okay. I'm going to get dirty, and now I'm going to get into their world, and they're going to be able to hear me in a different way. So for me, this is about one another living. We can use this in our own lives, not in that way, but think of the many ways we can approach other people by being willing to move into their world, because you know, inside, we're not that different. We're not that different. If you want to do something, a spiritual practice that reveals something more equal, or if you want to practice equality, practice looking for yourself in another person. You know, that or the namaste, expecting to witness the Christ consciousness, but doing that knowing that as you bring it, you can see it. What you intend to see is what you're going to see. So what if we intended to see that which is good, not that which isn't working? That's in reach. See, that's different than outreach. That's in reach. That's going within. There's a Buddhist expression that says, I love this. It's kind of the loving kindness meditation, a variation of it, that says, "Oh, just like me, that person is struggling with issues in their own life. Oh, just like me, that person is doing the best that they can. Just like me." Because there's this way that we are not different one from another. And I think that's the genius of our teaching. I want you to hear that, you know, I say, "Oh, here's a Buddhist practice." But guess what? This is what we teach. This is absolutely the genius of teaching these universal skills for this experience of growth. There's a Jungian psychologist, James Hillman, in depth psychology, and he shows up in a lot of the things I read. James Hillman, I haven't really studied much about him, but I noticed that his quotes fit gorgeously with all of our teaching. And he defines deep growth as working in the dirt. Right? deep growth is working in the dirt. It's using these skills in the issues that are going on in your life and not doing the spiritual bypass and just pretending everything's okay. It's doing the work. Listen to this quote from James Hillman. Plants can't grow heavenward without first growing downward. Colorful blossoms are the byproduct of dirty roots. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's like you don't even have to be a nature lover to appreciate that. Relationships that blossom are the result of knee-bending, hands-dirtying digs into issues that are here to help you grow. Oh, what if your issues could help you grow? Well, then it would do no good to cover over them and pretend they aren't there. It does us no good to keep pretending what's wrong in the world is everybody else's problem without doing the in-reach. This is why in this room and in this teaching, we are constantly talking about paying attention to our thoughts, paying attention to the words we use, paying attention to our hidden beliefs, the beliefs we hold that we may not even be aware of yet. So if we desire strong and healthy relationships, and we do, of course we do. Of course you want good relationships. And if we want our relationships to bear fruit, and we do, then those relationships must first be rooted in the soil of spirit, in this God stuff that we call creative medium. Relationships root best in the soil of love and in the soil of compassion. And when we do that, then we can expect that we can harvest the fruit of our heart's desires. There is no limit. I mean, let me take you back to that first quote where Holmes said, we see abundance in the universe. We cannot count the grains of sand. The earth contains untold riches, and the very air is vibrant with power. This is the wisdom that the sages for thousands of years have been bringing forward. Don't be afraid to dig deep. Don't be afraid to ask that your own inner wisdom to show you where you can stretch a little more. Don't be afraid of coming to your own growing your own edge of growth. Whew, that was hard. Your own edge of growth. And I know it's scary because when you're at your edge of growth, it's because you don't know what's next. Because you've come to everything you know. But that's where everything exciting is. That is where all the possibilities are waiting for you. That is where the infinite potential of all the universe is going, come on. You know you want some of this. Come on, stretch open your mind a little bit. Consider something a little bigger than you've considered in the past. Wait till you see what I got for you. I've been thinking a lot about Thailand. You know, Hugh and I had this rich blessing of, it was actually an incredible manifestation. I had just begun studying this philosophy. And we lived in Thailand for 2 months. Then we went on to Indonesia. And in Thailand, they have a spiritual practice called positive forgiveness. Positive forgiveness. Talk about one another living. What if we knew how to do positive forgiveness? There are two steps to it. I'm going to tell you it's really, really easy. The first step is you got to notice what triggers you. You got to notice when you're getting a little uncomfortable with somebody that's rubbing you the wrong way or whatever. And you notice it. Everything we do is that first step. You notice, you stop, you take a breath, you breathe in, you remember that you are safe right where you are, that there is nothing and no one against you. And you breathe gently, and you remember that that person standing in front of you has strengths and qualities and divinity just waiting for you to recognize. You see, they call that in Thailand, they call that practicing positive reinforcement, because you change from looking at the problem and you begin to look at the potential of how you would rather be experiencing this moment of relationship with another human being. And you call out the good. You expect to experience the good and not the opposite. You take your eye away from the problem, and then you know what happens? You are now moving into forgiveness. Isn't that not the message of Jesus? Love and compassion and forgiveness. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so then as you move into that part that becomes the element of forgiveness, what happens is there's a letting go. You are invited to let go of fixating on that problem, that irritant, whatever it was, that negative expectation. And you open your heart and you open your mind and use that positive reinforcement. And I don't mean that you're trying to change them into that. I mean that you are trying to change your mind as to what you are seeing right in front of you. A little hard to do when you're having an argument with your spouse, so I found out. But nonetheless, it is a process called positive forgiveness. Do you love that? I love that. And you know what? It is no different than what we teach every time you sit together with somebody. We are talking about be careful what you focus on, because what you put all your attention on is what will grow, right? Do we not say that? So we understand that dwelling on something is feeding it. What you focus on, you get more of. How do we say it? Energy flows where your attention goes. Is that how that goes? Bottom line, when you feed the weeds, what happens? You cultivate the problem. So if you look at your life, if we look at our lives and we think of the situations we encounter that are uncomfortable, are you fixated on the uncomfortableness? Because then that's what you're watering. You are cultivating the problem so that it is going to feel even bigger than it is, when all along it never has to be a problem, because you have the power within you to turn your focus away from that, to call out something more beautiful, something much bigger, something God-given. We all have qualities and strengths, and you can use this practice in situations as well as with people. The important thing is that we use it. So don't be afraid of the gritty work. This is not a feel-good teaching. This is a teaching that is hands-on, that is inviting us to participate in our very own life. And though it is not a feel-good teaching, I promise you, if you apply the skills, it will feel good. Amen. And so I'm going to close with these words. These are the same words I closed with last week. The more we create a sense of unity in our lives, the more we contribute to the advancement of humanity in the stream of spiritual evolution. That's what the world needs right now. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. All right, let's take it to prayer. Let's take it to prayer. Let's take it to that powerful, powerful place of prayer. If I could have the practitioners please stand and just surround the room. Take a nice, deep, cleansing breath. And we shift our attention now so that it's more than just listening. We put ourselves into that place of perceiving, sensing, and feeling the presence of God right in this room. For there is a power and a presence that is greater than we are. It is a power for good, and it is right here, right now, and we can use it. And so we align ourselves. We sit in the spaciousness of an open mind and an open heart. And we feel the love of God. Just feel the love in this room washing over us. And now we feel that love within us. And I know that activity of love within us is life. It is the movement of life. It is that energizing movement of Holy Spirit. It awakens something within us that allows us to have an experience, even in this moment, to experience our oneness with the divine. To remember yet again that every cell of our body has that DNA, has that magnificent truth, that healing power. And so there is a vibrancy, a vitality within us that begins to quicken, and we can feel it moving, and we can sense the goodness of that movement because it is the breath of life. It is, in fact, that breath that has kissed us into being. So as we just allow ourselves to feel that as the healing energy of the universe. It is the grace of God streaming into our lives, healing us, restoring us to our wholeness. It is that very energetic that heals our relationships, that allows us to see the qualities and the strengths and the divinity of other human beings. It is that wisdom, that infinite, unlimited wisdom of the universe that allows us to wake up at the perfect moment and to recognize where we are holding our judgments. It is the wisdom, the flowing, ever-flowing life of Spirit itself. That one mind, that divine imagination that allows us to stand aligned to that infinite abundance, so that as we look out at life, at nature, we can see there is a lavish wastefulness about the abundance, the overflowing good. And so right now we open ourselves to receive that good. As much as we desire our good desires us. And so we open ourselves, we become the vessel, we receive it, we let and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with this good. And in that way, we attract more and more and more. And so we practice this art of appreciation, of increase, of surplus, and just know that as this is true for our individual selves, it is true for our loved ones, it is true for the people that come to the door who are hungry, it is true for every living being. And so I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit. And for this and so much more, I give thanks. And I release this prayer into that divine law that always responds affirmatively. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.